So we're in a series looking at what does it mean to live a good life? And the Apostle Peter tells us that a good life is really the godly life. And that's what he affirms as a disciple of Jesus. But you know, sometimes it helps to just take a step back and think, what are we doing? Where are we looking in the scripture? You know, we're in 2 Peter. It's a book of the New Testament. But 2 Peter was written as a letter, and sometimes understanding why was Peter writing a letter and to whom was he writing, it helps us to understand exactly what he's trying to communicate to us. So this letter was written to a group of Christians to help them to keep their balance. You see, in the Christian life, we could fall to one side or the other in trying to understand what is it like to follow Christ. On the one side, you could fall into legalism. That's when really keeping rules or the way we look on the outside, looking right, is all that matters. And of course, we spend a lot of time finger wagging at others to make sure they look right. That's legalism. As you remember, Jesus talked to the Pharisees and the scribes and said, that's what you care about, external righteousness. But Jesus, as we studied in the Sermon on the Mount, came to give us a new type of righteousness, one that really changes us from the inside. But then you could fall to the other side. And this is what Peter was writing to address. You could be one of those Christians that falls into too much freedom. Yes, Jesus came to set us free, but what often happens is we start to fall to the temptation of thinking we can do whatever we want and it doesn't matter anymore. Try this on for size and see if you've ever thought this thought. Jesus has forgiven us of all of our sins, amen? And he's going to forgive us for anything we ever do, right? So then we say, so why do anything? Why even fight the temptation to sin? Why not just give in and do whatever we want? And this is exactly what some false teachers were saying to the community, and Peter was writing to correct them. They were saying, look, Jesus has done it all. He's given you everything you need. He's going to forgive you no matter what, so go back to your old life. Live like your pagan neighbors. Don't worry about it. Don't listen to those people like Paul and Peter who are always trying to tell you to follow Jesus. In fact, you could say, don't even listen to Jesus, who, as we studied for 6 months, said, these words are serious. Put them into practice. Become a disciple of mine. Follow after me. Apprentice after me. Now, it's tempting sometimes to fall too much to the other side and just think, you know what? What's the point? I mean, it's optional, right? It doesn't matter. I'll do it if I get around to it. It's why we study the divine conspiracy for 6 months, because Dallas Willard was so alarmed at how many churches teach that you can be a follower of Jesus without really being a follower of Jesus. A discipleless Christianity. So Peter was writing to address this imbalance. He wants to make sure we walk in balanced life. So while the false teachers were saying, you don't have to do anything, don't make any effort, just go back to your life, live as if nothing has changed, Peter writes to them, as we've looked at, that we need to make every effort. Not like those who said make no effort. No, we need to make every effort, because saving faith is one that tends towards obedience, tends towards following Jesus. True saving faith is one that really trusts him enough to obey what he has told us to do. But you know, a lot of times when we see the words make every effort, or when we just hear the words effort, they can defeat us. Here's how we hear them sometimes sitting in church. Sunday after Sunday, we come to church, and maybe we're reminded of just how far away we are from God. And that's not the intent of the gospel. It's not the intent of church. But here's what we might hear. Just try harder to please God. You ever feel that way? No matter when you come in, no matter what the message is about, really you walk out thinking, just try harder to please God. I mean, you're doing okay, but you could do better. That's not the gospel. That's not the message that Jesus brought. That's not what his righteousness is about. No, he came as we studied, and we don't want to lose this teaching, to give us a new righteousness through the relationship we have with him. In fact, the good news is God has done everything to empower us to live in the way we were supposed to live. He's already done it for us. Why wouldn't we want to live in the way we were always meant to live? He's turbocharged our life to be able to do the things that we normally would look at and think, I don't know if I can do that. And Jesus assures us, with my power, you can. And you should live this way. Because you can. Not because you ought only, but because you have the freedom now and the power to do it. And that's what Peter says when he starts off, before he even says, make every effort. He starts with these words. He says, his divine power, the divine power of Jesus, has given us everything we need. It's already been given to us, everything we need for a godly life. So if you come this morning to hear, yes, there's another person at church telling me I need to live a godly life, listen to this. Peter assures us that through the divine power of Jesus, we already have everything we need to live it out. And it comes, that power comes, and that gift we have comes from knowing him, a knowledge of Jesus. I want you to imagine for a moment that this is the gift that Christ has given, and it contains everything we need to live a godly life. As Jesus told us at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, a godly life, true discipleship, is one that produces fruit. And Peter echoes the same thing. He's going to echo at the end that knowing Christ in this way, truly knowing and follow him, makes us productive to produce fruit with our faith. And so we look and we think he's given us everything we need. What could be in here? If we're going to live a productive life that produces fruit, we find out that Jesus has in fact given us everything we need to see this tree bear fruit. Like, here's some nice organic soil. And he's given us good seed to plant. He's given us everything we need for this tree to produce fruit. Even to fertilize, which will make it not organic after we put this in. And to water. In fact, we find out he's given us every tool we need so that we might see fruit come. Even the tools to prune back growth and to see more fruitfulness come about. Now, if I leave these here on the table long enough, it's going to produce fruit, isn't it? I mean, he's given us everything we need to produce fruit, right? And soon, before our very eyes, the tree will begin. Just watch. And you see, this is what Peter is trying to communicate, that through his divine power, through a gift of God, through knowing him and his righteousness, he's given us this gift of faith that gives us everything we need. But he says, so now make every effort, because it's all been given to you, so that we might see this fruitfulness. No, not so that we would earn our faith, but because we have been given this faith by grace, we're able to do this work now. We've been freed up to do it. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. We're right next to each other. In verses 8 through 10, it describes how this works. It says, for it is by grace that you've been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's a gift from God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. But the next verse says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So you see that once we have been given everything and we're saved by this grace, this faith, it gives us the freedom to actually make every effort so that we might see this fruit produced through our cooperation with God, taking everything he's given to us and putting it to work. And we're now finally free to do it. And so Peter says to us in the verses we're studying throughout the summer, he says, for this very reason, because he's given us everything we need, because we have the promises of God, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and mutual affection and love. So 2 weeks ago, I talked about what is faith. It's not believing from Jesus from afar. We said even the demons believe and know who Jesus is. It's a trusting faith. It's an active faith. It's one that risks. It's getting in the wheelbarrow, if you were here. Seems we got a lot of farm analogies and gardening analogies this summer. It's putting our full trust in him with our whole life to believe enough to act on that belief. Last week, Melody talked to us about goodness. Goodness, moral excellence, the word is in Greek. A kind of virtue. Yes, it's true, only God is good, and yet we are called into his goodness. We are called to follow in that way with this new power that we have. Peter, in his first letter, said this way. He said, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. We are called to a standard of holiness. He cites the scripture where God says, be holy because I am holy. In the Sermon on the Mount series, we studied Jesus saying, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And while those words can sound so burdensome, Dennis reminded us that Jesus spoke them in a hopeful way to us, saying that you have this new righteousness in you as one bookend, and the other one is to proclaim to us that we have the power to be perfect, to be perfect, just as he said to the waves, be still, and they were. To the man, be healed, and he was. To say to us, be perfect, and if we follow after him, to know that we will be. As we apprentice our lives after him, because we are doing this, having been provided everything we need and in his power. So this morning, we look at the third quality that Peter asks us to make effort to add to our faith, and that is knowledge. Now, if you look at 2 Peter chapter 1 that we're spending our time in this summer, you notice that right next to each other in verses 3 and 5, the word knowledge appears. But they're different, though related. So we just looked at the verse that tells us that he's given us everything we need, and that comes through our knowledge of him. And there, the Greek word for knowledge there is epignosis. And the reason it's important to know is because we want to differentiate the two types of knowledge we're supposed to gain. The first one is an intimate knowledge. It's how you know someone. You know what they're like. You know what they'll do. You know what they might say. You know them. You're familiar with them. You've had experience with them. And that's exactly what Peter is saying, is that we should know Jesus in this intimate way where we know him, we know his voice, we know his action, his pattern. That's how we want to know someone. At the same time, in verse 5, what he's asking us to add to our faith is a gnosis, which is more of a discernment, more of an understanding of what God is up to. We might read it this way in context. It's a knowledge to discern God's will and his purposes. I just said the word God's will. I know that every time I mention that in a sermon, half of us have just left the building and said, oh, God's will. He's finally going to tell me what I'm supposed to be doing with my life. Oh, God's will. Where am I supposed to go to school? Who am I supposed to marry? Am I supposed to stay in this job a little bit longer? Oh, Lord, if you would just give me turn-by-turn directions, then I know I could follow you so much better. You know I'm not good with directions. Just give me that little navigation voice. But you see, throughout the scripture, that is not primarily the way God's will is meant, and it's not what is in view here. If you want to know more about God's will and what the scripture really says about God's will and how we discern it, we actually have a series on the New Song site. You can just go into sermons, look for the search bar, and just type in discerning God's will, and you'll find 5 weeks on that. And you'll also find that it's going to be consistent with what I say this morning, that in Scripture, finding God's will is primarily learning what God is doing and what we're to do in response to what he wants us to do, but not specifically like the turn-by-turn directions like Cheerios or Fruit Loops. Lord, which one should I do this morning? It's more about understanding the Lord, knowing him as he taught us to pray, thy will be done, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, that kind of God's will. And this knowledge that we're supposed to have increases our understanding of what God is doing. Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where Paul kind of summarizes. He says, therefore, in light of everything I've just told you about what God has done, everything he has done, now how should we live? He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Goodness. It's there again. You're going to see that goodness and knowledge are very connected. Goodness and understanding God's will are very connected. And so we hear again the words that echo goodness. And then he says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We're not to conform to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed. What does that mean exactly? Maybe a word we could use in our common modern lexicon is, you ever watch Star Trek where they transport people? Remember that? You just stand there and goes, whatever happens, and then suddenly you're on the planet. This transformation is similar in concept. The only other time this word is used is when Jesus is transfigured in front of the disciples, when you see who he really is in the light and the glory that he has, when they witness that, when he is almost transfigured into the sight of another world that you could see through him. That is what this means, that we're not to follow the pattern of this world. In fact, that's what he's kind of arguing against, Peter, is don't just go back to your old life and do what everybody else does. Don't look like your neighbors and follow that pattern. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. No, be transported from the kingdom of this world into God's kingdom. Be a citizen of God's kingdom. Follow Jesus and become more like him. What is God's kingdom but the place that God's will is done? And so once you're transported into that world, and you do that by the renewing of your mind, you'll be able to understand and see God's will. You'll be able to know what he's up to. How do we renew our minds? It's important that we do that through gaining knowledge. Gaining knowledge in God's truth, that's what helps us to renew our minds. You might remember that even Jesus prayed for the disciples that they would see the truth. And he says, the word, they'll be set apart by the truth. And then he says, your word is truth. The word of God is what helps us to renew our mind so that we might be able to understand and appreciate what's going on. Patterns. You guys remember when these stereograms were popular? I know you're going to try it right now, so I have to almost take it off the screen. You're going to try to see what's in there. If you're not familiar with a stereogram, if you stare at this long enough, and everybody has their own method. Everybody will tell you, no, you got to cross your eyes this way, or you got to look at it suddenly. I mean, everybody has a method, and for those who could never see it, it's the most frustrating thing. It's like parenting advice. Everybody has their own method, and theirs is the best, right? So there's a way to see this, but I'm going to take it down so you don't not tempted to try. You can see me afterwards if you just want to stare into it. I'll tell you what it is. It's actually a bee in there. It's the most amazing thing when you finally get your eyes to see it. You can look and you go, wow, that really is amazing how that's done. Pattern recognition. That's really what discerning God's will is about. This is the knowledge we're supposed to have. You look at the world, and what seems like just a bunch of random things, you start to discern, what is God doing? What is God doing in my life? What is he doing in your life? What's he doing in the life of our body, the church? What's he doing in the world in general? What has God been doing from the beginning of time? What is he up to? I am a child of God. I want to be about my Father's business. What's going on? How do I get involved? That's discerning God's will, because you can see the patterns. You can see what's going on. And that's done through the renewing of our minds. It's done through knowing his word. One of the benefits of reading scripture is centuries of God's action have been captured for us to see the grand story arc of what he's doing. And as we gain in that knowledge, we start to see what's going on. We look in the pattern and suddenly we can see what God is doing. That is the knowledge he's asking us to gain on top of our faith, so that it is a producing, fruitful faith, because it's infused with knowledge of God's will, sensitivity to his purpose, understanding what's going on. And it solves the problem of, Lord, what do you want me to do? Because you look around and you see God's will everywhere. Preach the word, clothe the naked, feed the hungry. Go and tell about me, make disciples, love one another. I mean, there's so many things we see in scripture. In fact, if you read Romans 12 and 13 and 14 and forward, Paul doesn't leave us hanging saying you'll understand what the will of the Lord is. He begins to list out how we're supposed to live. That is the will of the Lord. It's the same in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus announces, this is life in the kingdom, to follow me and live this way. So if you're looking for God's will, read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 again. We've spent so much time in them. Read Romans 12 and 13 and 14 forward. You'll see. Same is echoed in Philippians chapter 1, where Paul prays for the believers in Philippi. He says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge, and there it's epignosis, in an intimate knowledge of a person, of your object of affection there, of the person you follow, the Lord, that your love may abound more and more in the knowledge of him and the other kind of knowledge, depth of insight, that you would be able to see the patterns. Why is this important? Why does he pray that we would grow in both kinds of knowledge so that you may be able to discern what is best, so that we might know what are the things in this life that truly matter, life in the kingdom that truly matter, that I might do those things and let go of those things that are less important. Lord, what is your business and how do I get involved with what you think is important? So we discern what is best and, here's the connection to goodness again, may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And then we are filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Add to your faith goodness, doing the things that the Lord commands and being morally excellent and following after him to become more like him. And as you do that, add knowledge, which will help you discern more what he's up to and also help you to know what is best and how to be pure and blameless as you walk with the Lord. That's the knowledge we're to add. So if we want to increase in knowledge, we can summarize it in a way. And I'm going to do that for a second and come back to that slide. Learning what pleases the Lord, knowing God's purposes, recognizing God's patterns, and growing in spiritual wisdom and maturity. That's really the knowledge that we're to add. How are we doing on that? You know, I read this article recently that said the church in the West is becoming more and more like the medieval church. It's kind of a provocative headline. I decided to look into it a little bit more, try to understand what this is about. You see, during the Middle Ages, people couldn't read. So when they attended church, they basically had to rely on the priest to tell them what God's word was about. In fact, over time, the church developed the doctrine that you couldn't even understand the scriptures. Even if you could read, even if you had a copy of the scriptures, which had to be hand-copied back then, even if you could afford to get your hands on them, you couldn't understand it anyway. Only the church could tell you what it said. Well, we come from the Protestant tradition. During the Reformation, which happened around the same time the printing press took place, everybody got a copy of the scripture. Everyone started to read it for themselves. The idea was that God's word was available to us all, that we might all have access to it. So why are we becoming like a medieval church again? Because it's ironic that in the information age, when every one of us has multiple translations of the Bible walking around in our pocket or in our purse, we're not reading it anymore. We're not engaging it. Centuries upon centuries of books have been written talking about what is God's will. How are we to live? And largely, many of us, I include myself in this, we come on Sunday morning and we wait for the priest or the pastor or the teacher to tell us what God's word is. And we've gone back to a place where we've given up the very beauty we have of access to God's word. So knowledge cannot increase in these ways unless we want to know him and know about him, and to read his word, and to know, as Jesus said, he prayed, sanctify them with your truth. Your word is truth. And that's the most reliable place that we might find the place to gain in that knowledge, so that we might discern, so we might know his purposes, so we'd recognize his patterns is doing that. So you might say, practically, tell me how to do that. It's not just about devotional Bible reading. That's good. But it's also just about engaging the scriptures, as we've said, and reading them and hearing the Lord's voice, seeing the pattern of his work in history, reading the prophets who come right out and tell us what the Lord wants, listening to the voice of Jesus as he teaches the disciples, as he interacts with others. We have all of the books of the New Testament that come afterwards, written to churches that have gone different directions, trying to bring them back so that we might follow those patterns. And it's not just Bible reading. It really is the practice of saying, I want to learn everything there is to know, Lord. And I'm opening myself up. And so we read. We read the wisdom that other people have written. We read so that we might also see what others have seen and have put into a book. I thought about a recent conversation I was having with Paul Kack. You guys enjoy Paul's teaching? You think somebody who like when you listen to, you think, wow, that person really helps me to see the scriptures, helps me to understand things. I like sitting under his teaching for that reason. Do this just to bug him. He's not here, right? Paul, you're not here? Okay, just do him. Ask him how many books he owns. The answer will shock you. If we are to be knowledgeable and add that to our faith, if we're going to be the kind of people whose ministries, even to one another, produces fruit and good things, then we take seriously the study of the scripture, the study in general of what God's people have said and written, and seeing these things and these patterns and helping ask the Lord to open our eyes to them. We pray for that. Lord, open my eyes, just as Jesus prayed. Set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. And we can pray for it. In James chapter 1, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So if you're somebody saying, I want that kind of knowledge and spiritual maturity and insight and wisdom, the scripture says, pray to God. And he will give you that. Pray in faith, it says, not doubting. Pray in faith that God will give you that insight, that you might follow him with knowledge. Last week, Melody challenged us to read Psalm 119. If you did that, you might have stumbled on verse 66, which says the same thing. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I trust your commands. It's the connection again between doing and following after Jesus and the commands that the Lord gives us. And that is really the place where we connect knowledge and good judgment. So we might pray that this morning. Lord, give me that wisdom. Lord, teach me knowledge and good judgment. Lord, I want my faith that you've given me every part of, I want to put it to effect. And I want to see knowledge added so that it might produce great fruit. That's how Peter bookends this whole section that we've been studying. Remember, he says, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unproductive, again, that word literally is unfruitful. So think about it in terms of the word knowledge this morning. We could put it in both places. For if you possess knowledge, discerning his will, knowing about him, knowing his purposes, seeing his patterns, if you possess that in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. In fact, it means if you do increase, then you will become more fruitful in the way that you know intimately our Lord and Savior. And ultimately, that is what Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. That on that day, those who have faith are the ones that he knows intimately, that he recognizes because we walked with him, because we discipled under him and apprenticed under him, and because we took seriously that saving faith produces all of these other qualities. It's already there. Ours is just to cooperate with God to see it come about. I'm going to pause there for a moment and invite you, if you'd like, to come up with one of these microphones. If you have a question this morning or something that you'd like to add to what we've been learning together as a community, and I'll pause for a few minutes and let you have a minute or two to do that.
Hello, there we go. Well, it was interesting, as we were commissioning the Costa Rica team, I felt God give me the verse for all of you that John actually just shared a little while ago, that that he has prepared good works for us to walk in, and that scripture was super strong on my heart for you all, for your team. And so then as John was sharing about that, I was like, man, I want to share that with them. But usually you don't get a chance to speak in church, but now I do. So I just want to bless you with all of that, that verse, I feel like, is for your team, that that he has prepared amazing works for you this coming week, specific works for you to walk in, specific good things that he's going to ask you, invite you to do. And I want to challenge you and bless you and encourage you to think of it that way, I guess, and to, by faith, walk forward in those good things that he's prepared for you.
Yeah.
I just want to really say that I love like going through the scripture with you, John, and all the speakers here. It's like I read the Bible, but I just kind of skim through it, and it's good to like break it down and really understand it. Also, what spoke to me a lot was in the beginning what you said about, you know, God forgives us of all our sins. So as a kid, that really like affected me, like, oh, I don't like when people just can do whatever they want because they know that God's gonna forgive them, so they just don't care. But then I would do that too, so it's just kind of an eye opener for me to realize that, you know, I think we all fall in that, and it's good to have the illustration and know why you're doing it. So that's really helpful for me.
You know, I think we're all legalists when it comes to somebody else's sin. And we're all over here in what we call antinomianism, or just being against any kind of rules when it has to do with our sin. And really the balance is in the middle. And Peter and Paul, maybe Jesus too, would even contribute that faith, of course, is when it calls you to obedience and to follow. And that is true saving faith, when you trust enough not to simply receive forgiveness and then go do whatever you want, and also not to lose sight of love and justice and mercy and faithfulness in the very heart of why these things are there. You also mentioned that you like going through the scriptures and understanding them better. And I want to say that something clear, that yes, there are some who love the study so much that they're able to get into it to the level we do. And we should always strive for that, to have excellent teaching in the body of Christ that illuminates for people his word, because his word has power. But I also don't want that to be defeating, where we think, well, unless I can get to that level, then there's no point. Because I believe that the word of God works in us in ways that we also can't appreciate in every moment. And there are many people that I know that have had a wrong interpretation of something, and yet God has done mighty things in their life through his word and through the body and through other ways. So we should continue to strive and grow in that way. Some of us will be called to study more and to go deeper and to be able to benefit the community in that way. But that should not be something we think, gosh, I'm just not like that, so I shouldn't bother. No, all the more we should press into it and find places where the Lord's word is taught in a way that we can all benefit and grow together, right? And that's important for us to do, so I'm glad that you brought that up to help us remember. Anyone else? All right, let me invite the band back up to continue to lead us in worship, and I'll pray for us that the Lord might continue to increase this knowledge in us.